expecting that I would have to pray and to focus on my relationship with the Lord. You know, we have been exposed to this virus around this country, but I think one of the things that's happening as we do spend these extended hours and days and maybe weeks even together is that the virus is exposing us. It's exposing what's in our hearts and exposing our lives. And we need to remember that God is the healer and he can bring healing to our lives. If you're like us, maybe you've done some spring cleaning around the house this week and maybe you're getting on each other's nerves a little bit around your house. And I think that you need to hear what this message is today as we continue our series in the Lord's Prayer and talk about God's forgiveness. Because we need to clean out the weeds in our lives. And some of those weeds are about what we need is forgiveness. You know, we have four adult children. And most, not all of them, but most of them have some college debt. And that implicates us as parents as well. Someone described America's student debt as a national crisis. I can believe that. I know for sure it's a personal crisis. I don't know if you remember this from about a year ago, but this was last May 20th. A man named Robert Smith was the founder and CEO of Vista Equity Partners. He was delivering the commencement address at Morehouse College. And at the end of his talk, he pronounced that he and his family were setting up a fund to pay for the student debt of all 400 of the seniors he was speaking to. It amounted to about $40 million. Can you imagine the rejoicing on that day with those seniors? And I know from personal experience or from just personally that there were a lot of parents that were also very joyful at that announcement. You know, we might view debt as an annoyance. It's sometimes like maybe a rock around our necks. But in the New Testament world, in order to pressure families, if someone didn't pay their debt, they would go to jail. And the jail was full of debtors. And that would put pressure on their family to pay their debt. And this is the world into which Jesus comes and speaks these words. So question that you have on your outline, how is it possible that we who have been blessed with eternal forgiveness can be so regularly unforgiving to those around us? Forgiveness is maybe the biggest gap between what we say we believe and how we actually treat other people. The disciples had observed Jesus going out and spending time on his own in prayer. And eventually they come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. We want to know how to pray. And so he gave them a pattern for prayer, what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, which is more accurately really the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer, where Jesus truly intercedes to the Father, is in John 17, which we're going to take a look at in days following the time focused on what we know as the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer. So as we've looked at the Lord's Prayer so far, we said that we must be praying, Hallowed be your name. And when we do that, we're asking God's name to be made holy throughout the world. And then, of course, also in our own lives. And then the prayer for the kingdom to come is a lordship petition. It's asking God to be the king of every area of my life, my Lord, my boss. We want him to be the CEO of every area in my life. And then, unless we are certain that God is a loving father and that God is our king, we will never be able to pray, your will be done. And then we said praying for our daily bread reminds us of our complete dependence on God in our lives. And then on your outline, as we look at this part of the next part of this disciples' prayer. If "give us this day our daily bread" emphasizes our physical need for nourishment, "forgive us our debts" underlines our great spiritual need for forgiveness. In the same way we pray daily for food, practicing forgiveness is also something we must do every day. So follow along in your Bibles as I read, starting in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Why? For your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him." And then as you're home together, feel free to say this out loud with me and read it out loud. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And then verse 14, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So before we look at what forgiveness is, I think it's going to be helpful for us to understand what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not forgetting. That's the first thing. Forgiveness is not forgetting. If God could have forgotten, he wouldn't have needed the cross. He could have just said, you know, it doesn't matter. I've forgotten it. That's not the way God works, even God. Forgiveness is challenging. And we want to hang on to our hurts so that we can maybe bring them up later, but we are forgetting how much that will destroy us from the inside. And then forgiveness is not excusing. Forgiveness is not excusing. We all need excusing for the dumb things we do, maybe all the time. But excusing is skirting around the pain and the challenge of true forgiveness. And so, having said that, the first thing that's important for us to understand is that the gospel is the gospel foundation, if you will, of the Lord's Prayer. The gospel foundation of the Lord's Prayer. This is the theological heart of the prayer. That's the gospel. Nothing is more central to the message of Scripture than this. Some people say, well, the Lord's Prayer doesn't really have the gospel in it. I disagree. It does have the gospel. If we miss this, we miss the point of this entire prayer. Jesus is not saying here that God will only forgive us when we earn his forgiveness through forgiving other people. That's not what he's saying. Nothing could be further from the truth. Look at verse 12. The passage does not say, "Forgive us our debts because we also have forgiven our debtors." What it does say is, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." The difference between those two words, between "because" and "as," are the difference between the gospel of Jesus and no gospel at all. So here's the gospel. It's on your outline. You have it in front of you. A holy and righteous God demands a penalty for our sin. And then He provides the payment himself for that penalty. And then Jesus Christ is God the Son, and it was his perfect obedience and his perfect atonement on the cross that was what was necessary to pay our debt. That's what we had to have to pay our debt, is Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. You know, the gospel is so powerful. One of the most notorious prisons in South America is Bella Vista Prison in Colombia. And some years ago, all of the prison guards walked out because there were ongoing riots every single day in the prison. And the prisoners were murdering each other. They had gotten hold of weapons and they were murdering each other every day, this for like a 16-day period. And the guards walked out. They felt it was so dangerous. They called in the army to help them try to control the situation. But the rioting continued. A former prisoner, a man named Oscar Osorio, gathered some volunteers together and they walked into the prison, not knowing if they would ever come out alive, carrying white flags. And he found his way to the public address announcement system, and he got on and he called the men to repent and to lay down their arms, and then he preached the gospel to them. He told them that they needed to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And in one article I read, it said that the gospel swept through Bella Vista like a holy fire. And it became known, even this prison with all of these notorious prisoners became known as an important place to help Colombians practice forgiveness and achieve reconciliation. Wow, that's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel in my life. And I know in many of your lives. That's what the gospel can do. So how do we benefit from the sacrifice of Christ? Well, Paul answered that we do not earn the righteousness of God, and this is on your outline. We do not earn the righteousness of God in Christ. Instead, it is given to us freely when we believe and receive. That's what John 1:12 says. You've got the reference in front of you. But as many as believed in him, as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. The gospel is about the cross. We sang some hymns. I love the hymns that we get to sing, and I hope you were able to sing along at home. But one of the hymns I love is Rock of Ages. And one of the lines in that hymn says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's the gospel. I can't bring anything to it. I just have to cling to the cross. Our King Jesus died on the cross for us. And even on the cross, what did Jesus say to those who had put him there? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. So even on the cross, Jesus offered forgiveness. The King himself is a forgiving King. And just as he forgives us when we rebel against him, as citizens of his kingdom, what does he expect from us? He expects us to forgive others. That's on your outline. He expects us to forgive others. It's forgiveness that is the distinguishing mark for the citizens of the kingdom. Are you a citizen of the kingdom? Then the distinguishing mark of your life should be forgiveness. We can choose to forgive. We're in God's kingdom only as an act of God forgiving us. That's the gospel. And as a result, we are to forgive others. Even when we might not want to forgive. Even when we don't feel forgiving. Even if the other person has really hurt us and they don't deserve forgiveness. That's why it's called forgiveness. One author, I think, summarized it like this, and I thought this was good. The kingdom of God is so shockingly opposite to the rest of the way the world works that I need to constantly remind myself of what it looks like, what forgiveness looks like, and how good it really is. I think we've all been reminded this week of the special sacrifice of doctors and nurses and EMTs and everybody in the health profession, especially the, I think I saw 32 companies that are trying to come up with a vaccine and racing to do it. It makes us appreciate so much the sacrifices they make when we're in a time like this. In his book, Embodying Forgiveness, Greg Jones shares a powerful real-life illustration about a nurse. And this was in Turkey and Armenia. If you know the tragedies that have taken place between those countries, it's horrendous. But there was a Turkish officer who had raided and looted an Armenian home. He killed the parents. He gave most of the daughters to his soldiers to do with what they wanted. And then he kept the oldest daughter for himself. Well, as time passed, she escaped and later on in her life went into nurses training. She one night was nursing on a ward of injured Turkish officers when she saw this man. And he was so gravely ill that without exceptional care, he would have died. But he recovered. And sometime later, a doctor came with this nurse to this man's bedside. And the doctor said, you know, but for her devotion to you, you would not have made it. And the man in the bed looked at the woman and he said, we have met before, haven't we? And she said, yes, we have. And he said, why didn't you let me die? And I love her response. Her response was, I am a follower of Jesus who taught me to love my enemies. Is there someone that is your enemy that you need to love? Is there someone who's maybe a friend who's maybe acted like an enemy that you need to show love to by forgiving them? When God saves someone, he will always conform us to be like his son. That's his goal. The Bible calls it sanctification. And that follows being justified before God because of what God has done for us through Jesus on the cross. Jesus is described as being kind and tender-hearted. And so that's the heart of what we're talking about in this, about God's forgiveness. The heart of it, at the heart of it is the gospel. The next thing we see in this passage is that we are indeed sinners in need of forgiveness. We are indeed sinners in need of forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. We sin against God. By telling us to pray this request, by teaching us this, Jesus is saying, and this is on your outline, our deepest problem is that we have rebelled against a holy God. You know, this coronavirus that we're dealing with as a country, as a world, is a very, very serious problem. But from an eternal perspective, sin is what separates man from God. That is our real problem. That's our greatest enemy. We have to get this right. We are battling an unseen virus in this coronavirus, but it's a reminder that we are to focus on what is unseen. And what is unseen? Oh, our spiritual lives are unseen. I believe if we could put on glasses, we would see in a dimension. We would see angels around here. We have to be aware that we live for heaven. We can't see heaven, but it's our goal to get there. And we believe it because the Bible teaches it. We are by nature enemies with God. You may not think that naturally you hate God, but the Bible makes it clear that in our hearts, prior to trusting Christ, we hated him. I love what one author says. You've got it on your outline. He says, sin dominates the mind and heart of man. It has contaminated every human being and is the degenerative power that makes man susceptible to disease and illness and every conceivable form of evil and unhappiness, temporal and eternal. The ultimate effects of sin are death and damnation. And the present effects, what we experience right here, are misery, dissatisfaction, and guilt. Sin is the common denominator of every crime, every theft, lie, murder, immorality, sickness, pain, and sorrow of mankind. It is also the moral and spiritual disease for which man has no cure. These 32 labs that are working on a vaccine for coronavirus, you're never going to find a cure for sin in a lab. You're never going to find it here on this earth. You will find it in the cross of Christ. We don't even want our sin cured. In John chapter 3, John writes, God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. You know, I think most people don't want their lives exposed to God because they're afraid of what's going to be revealed. They're afraid of what they're going to see. They're going to come face to face with what? With their own sinful nature. And so the next thing we see that leads us to the next thing is the hope of forgiveness. If our greatest problem is sin, then our greatest need by far is for forgiveness. We need to pause and seriously think about this. It is so easy here, I think, to miss how bold these words are that Jesus is instructing us to pray. Forgive us our debts. He's asking us to ask God to forgive us. Jesus is saying, I want you to have the audacity to approach God, who is perfectly just and perfectly holy, and boldly ask him to forgive you your debts. The only thing, and this is on your outline, that can account for this boldness is the gospel of Jesus. That's it. It goes back to the gospel. Is the gospel in the Lord's Prayer? Yes. It is right here. Only those hearts that are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did can appeal to God for mercy, can appeal to God for redemption and forgiveness. Forgiveness is actually the central theme of this entire passage. It's mentioned 6 times in these last verses. In other words, everything in this passage really, I believe, centers around forgiveness, centers around the gospel. The moment a person receives Christ, they are no longer condemned from God's perspective, no longer under eternal judgment, and no longer separated from God. In Romans 8:1, Paul writes, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And at the end of that amazing chapter, Romans chapter 8, Paul's promise, he says this later, the promise that Paul gives us in this passage, that God gives us in this passage is this: who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. God was the one that said you have to pay a penalty for your sin, and then he provided the payment for that penalty. God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who will then condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us, and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. You know, in this life, we never arrive at sinlessness. And so we continually, daily, need to go before God and ask him to forgive us. And so now as believers, we're dealing with God not as judge, but how does the prayer start? Our Father. We're dealing with him now as believers, as our Father. 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To confess means that we agree with God about our sinful behavior and that it should have no part in our lives. And we confess our sins that we've done, and we confess the opportunities that we've had that we've missed. Now, of course, this happens when we come to Christ initially. We are forgiven for our sins, but we don't ever become sinless, and so we continually have to come before him and ask his forgiveness. Confess our sins. Praise him for his forgiveness. And so you have this on your outline. As judge, God is eager to forgive sinners. And as Father, he is even more eager to keep on forgiving his children. I love that. I love God's eagerness that Jesus communicates to want to forgive us. Romans 5:20 says, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. I love the story of a man named Mel Trotter. He was drunk one night when he walked into the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. He had bought the alcohol he was drunk on by selling his daughter's shoes. He heard the testimony of the director, and he gave his life to Christ. He was later, after being discipled and growing spiritually and getting some good education behind him, ordained into the gospel ministry. And then he went around the country, and he himself was responsible for starting 67 rescue missions around the country. Where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. I love that. Like in Mel Trotter's life, there is always more grace in God's heart than there is sin in your life. God wants, he longs, he seeks to forgive you. Here's what it means to live a life open before God. I love this passage in Proverbs 28. It says, a person who refuses to admit their mistakes can never be successful. But if they confess and forsake them, they get another chance. You know, the true Christian follower doesn't look at forgiveness as a license to sin. God's forgiveness means there's spiritual growth, and it means that we are continually giving thanks to God. We thank him for his great love, we thank him for his forgiveness, and we thank him for his forgiveness again and again and again. He continues to forgive us. One Puritan prayed this, grant me never to lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the exceeding righteousness of salvation, the exceeding glory of Christ, the exceeding beauty of holiness, and the exceeding wonder of grace. And then he ends his prayer by saying this, give me, Lord, perpetual brokenheartedness, keep me always clinging to your cross. That's what forgiveness is about. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. We forgive because it is the character of righteousness to forgive. And that leads us to number four on your outline. We are also to be motivated to forgive because of Christ's example. Paul writes this in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And John tells us the same thing in 1 John 2, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked, to be forgiving as we walk. We're to forgive others as freely and graciously as God forgives us. This another Puritan writer, Thomas Manton, you have this quote on the outline, said, there is none so tender to others as they which have received mercy themselves, for they know how gently God has dealt with them. You know, the Lord's Prayer is ultimately about the arrival of God's kingdom and about the character of its citizens. And this petition is another reminder of the character of Christ and his kingdom, and that it's radically unlike the kingdom of this world and the character in general of this world. If you remember, and maybe it's to the degree you remember, and this is, again, on your outline, what Jesus has done for you. If you remember what Jesus has done for you, to that degree, you can forgive others. Matthew 18 tells the story of a man who owed the king 10,000 talents. That's about 17 years worth of wages. That's a lot of money. The king demands payment, and the man says he can't pay, and he begs the king to forgive him. And the king says, I forgive you. Your debt is gone. And that same day, this forgiven man meets someone who owes him $10, and he says, where's my money? And the king hears about this. And here's what it says in Matthew 18. Jesus is speaking, and he says, shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? And then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. In other words, if you think about the infinite debt that God has paid for you, that he's forgiven you for, if you think of what he's done for you, it will melt your heart and allow you to forgive others. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. If you can't forgive, you're not forgiven. Period. Earlier in the same chapter, in Matthew 18, it says this, then Peter got up the nerve to ask, Master, how many times do I forgive a brother and sister who hurts me? Seven? And Jesus replied, seven? Hardly. Try 70 times seven. What Jesus is saying to Peter is stop counting and start forgiving. You know, I think this next account is even more powerful for me, and it's the most powerful example I've ever read about forgiveness. But it's more powerful because just a month ago, I was at the Dachau concentration camp in Germany. This is told by Corrie Ten Boom. She and her family were arrested for secretly housing Jews during World War II. When they were, when what they were doing was discovered, she and her sister, her father, were sent to concentration camps. She and her sister to the Ravensbrück concentration camp, where Corrie watched her sister and many other friends die. After the war, Corrie returned to Germany to preach the gospel of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins. At one church where she was speaking on the grace of God, she said this, when we confess our sins, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. And I believe she said that God then places a sign out there that says, no fishing allowed. As she was talking, she says, I saw him. One of the guards who had been most cruel to me and my sister and all the others. He was in the crowd. He came up to me afterwards, thanked me for the message, and he put out his hand for me to shake. Corey did not want to shake her former captor's hand. She said, I kept my hands busy, acting like I was fumbling for something in my purse. When the man said, you mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Will you forgive me? And Corey writes, and I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy, my sister, died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could have been many seconds he stood there, hand held out, but to me, it seemed like hours as I wrestled. With the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew it. Forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand. Into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. It was like a current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm and sprang into our joint hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being and bring tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother. With all my heart. For a long moment, she writes, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even then, I realized it was not my love. I had tried. I did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit living in me. You know, maybe this last week, last couple weeks, you've had more time than normal to think and more time than normal to get on each other's nerves. And you need to begin, of course, by trusting Jesus for your salvation. He will forgive. And maybe you need to forgive yourself for something that you've done that you've been carrying with you. God offers you forgiveness. To not receive it is like a slap in his face, saying you're better than him. Just receive his forgiveness for your sin. And then maybe there's someone you need to forgive. Maybe you need to choose to forgive them. You always, forgiveness is a choice. It's not a feeling. Like Corrie ten Boom says, it's not an emotion, it's an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of your heart. And you need to pray what Corrie ten Boom prayed, Jesus, help me. So what happens if the feeling of anger comes back the next day? You ask forgiveness again of God. You've forgiven the person. Will you do that right now? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to understand what you did on the cross. Help us to get it. We know there are some people who do not forgive because they don't believe they're forgiven. There are some people who don't forgive because they're not forgiven, because they haven't asked it for you. They're not connected to Jesus. And I pray that if anybody is listening to this who doesn't know God personally through Jesus, that you would say, Lord, I want to know you. And then all of us, Lord, we confess before you that we don't forgive because we don't remember that we've been forgiven. We forget about how greatly Jesus has forgiven us. And that's what this is all about this morning. Lord, help us to remember this. We pray in Jesus' name.